our brothers and sisters in the Lord here.
This next song we've sung here before. It has been a little while since we sang it. If you don't quite catch on the first time, it is a little bit of a repeat to it, so hopefully you can catch on with at least the second verse.
Our voices, we praise the Lord with our hearts, we praise the Lord.
Lord, with our voices. We praise the Lord with our hearts. We praise the Lord with all our strength and everything else that we've got. We praise His name with dancing. We praise His name with the drums.
Come on.
Here we go.
Are you ready?
Yep.
Come on. Jesus, sing till the day He comes. Till the day He comes. Till the day He comes.
More praising with that one. All right. The next song, again, is a little bit more familiar as we think about the freedom that we do have as being children of God. We are also called to be servants to those around us.
Please be seated. A call to confession of sin is from the book, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 6 to 8. Do not marvel that Jesus says to us, "You must be born again." What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit who convicts us of sin and leads us into all righteousness. Therefore, let's pray. Let's confess our sins together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are God. We thank you for your atonement on the cross, taking our sins upon yourself, and in death destroying that record that was written against us, and rising again, and us rising with you, and now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We thank you, Lord, for your work. So we ask that you would forgive us our sins, Lord. Forgive us the sins of our youth, and the sins of our age, the sins of our soul, and the sins of our body. Forgive our secret sins and our whispering sins, our sins of presumption and carelessness, the sins, Lord, that we have done against others, and the unforgiveness that we have not offered to those that have sinned against us. Lord, please forgive us. Now we just take a time to silently confess those sins to you. Now receive the assurance of pardon from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith. And in this grace which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Praise be to our God. Well, I hope I follow the correct order of worship here. If not, I've only done this one other time before, so bear with me. And above all, I mean, we're not here for a perfect order of worship. We're here to glorify God as God's people together. This week has been an interesting and difficult week in a lot of different ways for many different people. So the question I ask myself is, what do I even preach on a Sunday like this, following the news that we've been through this past week? I mean, what can I even say? And so we're going to hear from the Apostle Paul and what he has to say to the church from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. I'd invite you to have your Bibles open. I hope you brought your Bibles with you. If you haven't, bring your Bibles to church. I mean, we all have multiple Bibles at home, two, three, probably. Bring one with you. Open it up. And we're going to look at verses 13 to 15 in just a moment. Let me pray before I begin here. Our Heavenly Father, this morning as we come off such a difficult week nationally, which was also the week that we celebrated independence, it seems like such a contrast of independence and fear and all the emotions that are being felt by a nation. But Lord, I pray that we of all people would have something to say to the world, because we do have something to say. We have your Spirit in us. We have your Spirit at work in us, making us more like you, Jesus, that we might present Jesus to the world. Help us to do that in a way that brings people to you, that changes homes, that changes cities, that changes a nation. Help us be about this business, we pray in your name. Amen. So it is kind of an interesting contrast this week, isn't it, with Independence Day and then the news that came out at the end of the week. Now, how do we reconcile those things? I mean, how do we respond as the people of God in confusing and difficult times? And might I even say, as I set the premise for the message, in selfish times, right? And we live in selfish times. Now, we're no different than any person who's ever lived. I mean, technology has advanced, but people are people. And people outside of Christ are selfish. But even in Christ, we deal with that too. We deal with the tendency of wanting to do things our own way, on our own terms. And that's why Paul had to remind the church of what it means to live the Christian life. But I just think of the selfish times in our nation, in this world, where a father can abandon his family because he wants to transition genders, or where a couple can divorce because they no longer feel in love. Or a sniper in Dallas, right? We know there's nothing new under the sun. And even in the section we're going to read shortly, Paul says in verse 14, he says, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself, right? It seems simple enough, but that's the struggle. So Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, he's been writing in this book, you could say the theme of freedom, but freedom in Christ, what it means to be saved, what Jesus has done on our behalf, particularly how it relates to the law. But he's writing of freedom, and we would say freedom from the legalistic requirements of the law. We no longer have to pursue being right with God by our own merit. We know we can't be good enough for God anyway by the things that we do, but we know our default position when we're not walking with Christ is to keep trying to be good enough for God. We also know that there were certain Christians in that church that Paul was writing to that once they had received the gospel, discovered the law, Judaizers, and they went back to the law and found it compelling and again started to try to earn their right standing with God by obedience. So Paul reminds them of the freedom they have to people that have a tendency towards selfishness. So today I want to consider those things as we look at our passage, beginning at verse 13. Paul wrote this, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other." Excuse me. We do live in interesting times. Everybody lives in interesting times. My kids will live in interesting times. They'll have their own battles to deal with, their own frustrations, their own struggles, how to live the Christian life in an age that wants to walk away. And we see it in the news all the time. Even the passing of laws 2 weeks ago, Washington State, I know we have some Washington State reps here. Was it a pharmacy, a Christian-run pharmacy up in that area that was denied an appeal to the Supreme Court to not administer abortion drugs, and it was denied. And so what happened in Washington State was Christians are being forced to participate in abortion. Freedom is being redefined. We know that in our nation. It's being replaced by the laws of men. And I'm not trying to get political here. I'm trying to make a point that when we don't have God at the center of all things, man becomes the center of all things. Man becomes the measure of all things. And if man becomes the measure of all things, freedom runs away. So what does this have to do with the Galatian church? Everyone wants to be free. That is an innate desire that we all are born with. I mean, it comes even from our mantras. This is a free country, free market economy. We're born with that desire for freedom. My youngest son is not in here. He's in the nursery, and I imagine he's trying to get free. No joke. You know, we misuse a pack and play in our house. We don't put him in the pack and play. We put him in the living room, and we pull the pack and play to block him from getting out of the living room. You know, in the living room are all his toys, his milk, his sisters. Everything he'd want is in that living room, but what he wants is out. He wants his freedom, right? And we understand that. We understand that pull from the youngest to the oldest. But the issue is, in our sinful nature, we don't just want our freedom. We want it on our terms. We don't just want God's good boundaries. We want to define our own boundaries. And instead of finding freedom, we just find more shackles to sin. So we desire freedom, I think, for two reasons. Now, there's potentially many more reasons, just two that I'm listing out here. Again, first and foremost, we're born into bondage to sin. We're shackled with the burden of sin from birth, the things in this life that make it not as it should be, that cause the bumps and the bruises to our skin in life. We want freedom from the shackles of sin. But also in our sin, we want what we want in our own way, on our own terms. We don't want what God wants for us. I mean, ultimately, we want to be God. We want to be little gods. In our rebellion, we want to see and say what's right in our life. And our ways are often selfish ways apart from Christ. And that leads to more bondage to sin. Take a simple story just of the freedom we desire and the bondage it leads to. I remember in high school, I mean, smoking was the thing up in Wisconsin in high school, and I had a friend who wanted to smoke, and his dad was a smoker, so he went to his dad, and he's like, well, you know, Dad, why can't I just smoke? You smoke? Kids at school smoke. And his dad's like, fine. You know, he couldn't say, don't smoke, you know, because he was doing it. But his dad said, okay, I'll give you the freedom to do that if you want, but what you're going to have to do is sit down next to me. I'm going to buy you a pack of cigarettes. You're going to smoke it all right now. And then we'll talk. And so the son sat down, he smoked the whole pack of cigarettes, and that was it. That was all he needed to not want to do it again. He saw that freedom that his dad was offering led to bondage. And he got a good taste of that bondage in that moment. Now, that's a tame story. I know it's a tame story. And we all have heavier stories. Heavier stories of where indulgence in freedom as we define it leads to bondage, leads to broken relationships, leads to addictions. When we indulge the flesh and define it as freedom, all we find is more bondage. So what's our answer? Our answer is to see the goodness of Christ, the freedom that he has brought through his life, his death, and his resurrection, and the freedom that we now have through his Spirit and respond to him with in obedience. One author wrote this. He said, whenever and wherever there is freedom without responsibility, it leads to bondage. Obedience in Christ is freedom, the freedom he has given us to obey his ways empowered by his Spirit. Now, that's all my introduction to make a couple points here. If I can get this thing comfortable here. It's funny, these little mics, you don't see them, but you feel them if they're not on your ear right. Freedom in Christ. What are the freedoms that we have in Christ? Just a couple thoughts here. Freedom in Christ means our freedom to freely obey Christ. You could say that Paul was writing to maybe three different groups of people. He was writing to those who were still trying to earn their favor before God by their actions, by their obedience to the law. They were trying to earn salvation through good deeds. You know, we'll call that legalists, like I said. The next group were those who received the gospel of Christ, that Christ had come, that he came to live in their place, to do what was impossible for them to do. Christ 100% obedient to God the Father. With Christ there is no sin. And then Christ offered us his perfect life in exchange for our sins. He took our sins upon himself and gave us his perfection before the Father. There was the second group that got the gospel's message. And then there was this third group, this group that I'm going to consider this morning, this group that did hear the message of the cross, this group that received Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, but that discovered the law later and went back to the law to try to understand it, but they knew the freedom that Christ had given them, so they used that freedom as a cover-up for evil. Discarding the law, discarding obedience, saying everything is forgiven, it doesn't matter what we do anymore. In high school, I had a friend whose dad had a Porsche. And for those that know cars, it was a cool car for us in high school, and it was a cool car for the dads, and it still is. And this was an older Porsche, and his parents had gone away for the weekend. And I thought it was time to go visit my friend. So I went to visit my friend, and we took his dad's car out. And this isn't a Ferris Bueller's Day Off story. We did not crash the car in the woods. For those that haven't seen it, praise God, that movie. But for those that have, you know the reference I'm making. But similarly, mileage doesn't lie. We had a great weekend with a Porsche. And I could go home and have enjoyed that weekend. My friend could not do the same. He was accountable. His parents had given him freedom. They entrusted him with a certain sense of responsibility. They trusted him with obedience to the rules that they've established. Now be free while we go on vacation. And his dad comes back, and there are a whole lot of miles on that Porsche. Again, that is a tame story. But how often have you heard destructive stories of using the freedom we have in Christ to cover evil? From a soldier who's away from home, to a college kid going to college for the first time, to a husband who takes too long to come home for work because he's got to make that stop, to a wife who keeps a credit card maybe secretly from her husband racking up bills. We are free to do many things in this life, but we know that we cannot use freedom as a cover-up for evil because it will catch up to us. Jesus says in Matthew 4:22, and he said to them, "A lamp is a lamp brought in and put under a basket or under a bed, and not a stand. For nothing is hidden except which is to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Now, unless there's repentance, unless there's acknowledgement of who we are before Christ, the reason we have a call to confession, a confession of sin, and an assurance of pardon, we're being reminded of the price that Christ paid and of our sin, and we're confessing that to God. We're exposing it to the light, putting it under the forgiveness of Christ. But we also know that if we live as if freedom in Christ is an excuse for evil, we mock the price that Christ paid on the cross. We belittle the price that he paid for our sins. And worse yet, if we respond to what Christ has done by sinning it up, we might not even know Christ ultimately. And therefore, we read what Paul said in verse 13. He said, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." Freedom without responsibility, without good boundaries, without God's boundaries is not freedom, and it's not the freedom Christ wants for his people. And that, I think, is what we're seeing playing out around us in this nation, resulting in the chaos, in laws that seem ridiculous at times, and evening news that's heartbreaking, the pain, the hurt, the results of sin tearing away, people tearing apart each other. Because we all want freedom, but we want it on our own terms, and each person has their own terms. So whose terms win, right? Well, the one with the most power in a world apart from God. The powerful get their terms, their ideals of freedom imposed on the least powerful, essentially removing their freedoms. And we see a world torn apart from Christ. The clash of world views. But one thing we agree on, from my son to the oldest person in this church today, we want freedom. Well, how do we get there, this universal desire? And Christ says it's in him. It's only in him, ultimately. God is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Paul says to the church, to those who have received Christ, who are using their freedom as a cover-up from evil, he says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." So the application is simple. If this is you, if this verse is speaking to you and how you understand freedom in Christ, you may not know Christ in that saving way yet. The freedom Christ won for us is freedom we don't take for granted, but freedom we respond to in obedience as his Spirit works in us. Knowing that our obedience does not earn us anything with God the Father, but it's our declaration to God: God, your ways are better than my ways. God, your wisdom is higher than my wisdom. God, you are the good Father who knows what's best for your children. And because of the great love that you have shown to us, our response is love back to God and others. And simply, we're free now to obey the word of God, right? We're free to obey it. It's no longer our slave master. It reminds us that we can't do it. It points us to our need, that Christ has done it, and it teaches us how to live. But when you fail in seeking obedience to Christ, we get back up. We repent. We say, "God, I've messed up here," and we get back up, and we follow Christ once again because we stand forgiven and free. We're free to fail. We're free to press on after Christ as he makes us more like him day after day. Paul tells us next, however, that freedom in Christ is freedom to freely love others, right? And this is kind of what we're hearing thrown around after this last week. You know, love your neighbors, love others. But what does that look like, and why, right? Well, why would that answer the dilemma that we're in as a nation? Hear all that Paul has to say once again. Look at verse 13, just 13 and 14, I guess. Paul writes, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself." I mean, Paul first tells us, instead of indulging the flesh as those who are free in Christ, instead of being selfish, serve one another in love. I mean, what changes would happen in our nation if that was the church's objective? If we moved away from selfish ideas of freedom to serving one another and the freedom that Christ has brought. I mean, the news would be different. The church can change the news. The debates would be different if we served one another in love, right? Now, I think it's important that Paul adds here, "in love," at the end. He doesn't just say serve one another. He says serve one another in love. And it is important for a few reasons. Because we can serve one another not in love, right? We do have the ability to serve one another out of selfishness. Now, I don't play the lottery for theological reasons. It plays into poverty. I'm not going to get into that here. But it was a big lottery last week, right? And whoever won that lottery has a whole bunch of friends they never knew they had. They do today. Any of you that have come into wealth, maybe a family member died and you got an inheritance, you had a lot of friends you didn't know you had, right? That wanted to serve you, that wanted to be with you. Not because they loved you, but they wanted something from you. We can serve one another from selfish means. The powerful, people like to hang out with the powerful, the beautiful, the important, because they want a little kickback of that stuff, right? I'm going to serve you because of what I can get back from serving you. That's not what Paul is saying here, but I have to be careful, because we do get something back from serving others. We do, right? I had a friend last week who gave a bunch of expensive furniture to a family in need. And my question to him was, how did it feel? How did it feel to give all that stuff away? And he said, "Well, I feel so guilty because it felt good. It felt good to give it away to that family in need." I'm like, no, don't feel guilty. Like, this is part of the response of serving others as Christ has served us. It feels good. It creates joy in us to do these things, right? So I have to be careful there. It's not selfish to feel that joy when you're showing others Christ. That is the response that is supposed to happen. I mean, even in tithing, think about what Paul said in tithing. He said that the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I used to stop there and tell our church down by Oskaloosa, now, if you're not cheerful, don't give. God wants a cheerful giver. But I think I'm wrong in making those statements, because obedience oftentimes leads to feelings, right? When we're obedient to what Christ has commanded, we feel certain things. And even in giving, when we give, when we tithe, it creates joy in us. These are Christ-like responses that he builds in us as he makes us more like himself. So don't just serve one another, Paul says. Serve one another in love. You might not feel it initially, but they will come as you seek to show others Christ. Those feelings will follow as we seek obedience in the freedom that Christ has won for us. Serve one another in love, Paul says. Think about what's commanded here. Paul has commanded here that in response to the freedom won for us by Christ, that now we can fulfill the whole law, right? Paul's speaking to those in the church, some who are trying to be right with God by obeying the law, some that are ignoring the law because they understand the freedom Christ has won. But Paul says, no, you can fulfill the whole law when you serve one another in love. And essentially, we're just hearing again Matthew 22, which reads, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees," speaking of Jesus, "they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophet.'" Loving God and loving others. You want to fulfill the law? This is it, right? You want to change the culture? This is it. Fulfill the whole law. Love God and love others. As response to the freedom Christ has won for us, we're able to do this, to pursue this. So we respond to God in obedience. And then obedience looks like serving and loving. So I ask, and I don't know many of you personally here, but what marks your life? Does this mark your life? Seeking to obey the commands of God and the freedom Christ has won? Do you look to serve others? You know, as we seek to understand what serving others means in love, I mean, we have to understand who God is ultimately in this. And for some of us here, we view God as the supernatural dictator that wants to keep us in order and keep things in line. And we fear responding to God. But as Scripture lays out who God the Father is, he's God the Father, right? And I know we all bring different ideas of Father with us. Some of you have had bad fathers that haven't loved you, that have abused you, that haven't given you the right definition of who God the Father is. But that's no excuse for not understanding what the true image of Father is supposed to be, right? God has laid out for us what his fatherly love upon his people looks like. He loves us. He knows what's best for us. He calls us to return that love that he has given to us. And one way we do this is by serving others. Does this mark your life? Or does the world's idea of freedom mark your life, which is selfish indulgence? Brings me to my last thought this morning. Freedom in Christ is freedom to freely forgive others. I mean, this all seems simple enough on the surface, right? Love God, love others. It seems simple enough. But even we as believers, and I'm sure most of us are here, we still battle the old nature, right? We still want what we want, and sometimes it's not what God wants. We fight the urge to think we know better than God, so we try to do things on our own way, only to find out in the end that God was right. His way is better. His way is good. His way is joy. Our way often only leads to hurt, pain, and separation, but his way leads to joy and ultimately to eternal life. So the question that we ask as believers in this life, as we're being made like Christ, as we still battle sin, what should this look like individually for us? And to answer that question, I want to ask, what did it look like for the church at Galatia? What was the issue Paul was writing to here that he was addressing specifically? Look at verse 15. Paul writes this to the church. He says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So it appears the sin in the life of the believers, of many believers, at this church in Galatia was an internal sin that Paul was writing to. It appears in the words of one author, the church there, because of selfish, self-seeking sin and not Christ-like love, they were waging civil war against each other. And more than likely, it was tearing the church apart. That's why Paul was addressing this particular need in that setting. I mean, we know churches like that. We came up to Bethel Mission 2 weeks ago, and I was riding with a couple who were in northern Iowa with their daughter a few weeks earlier, looking for a church for her to attend. And they went into this church. The father described this picture, that they went into this church. And it was a big church, and nobody greeted them. Like, nobody said a word to them, actually. They had to initiate everything with the people that were there. And the people were not happy. They were so upset. He said it was so clear they were mad, and it turned out it was the pastor's last Sunday at that church, and the pastor wasn't happy either. He said the sermon was just cutting. It was cutting against the congregation. It was no surprise there was civil war in the church that was destroying the church. And he said we left as fast as we could. John Calvin wrote, he says, when the devil tempts us to disputes, that the disagreement of members within the church can lead to nothing but ruin and consumption of the whole body. How unhappy, how mad it is that we who are members of the same body should voluntarily conspire together for mutual destruction. And so one of the goals that every church has got to have is how do we live together as a body of believers, glorifying God, in love, serving one another, right? How do we do that? Every church has to ask that question. The image Paul gives here, I think, is the image we see playing out in our culture, right? This difficult week. It's not only an issue that exists in churches, in a culture that's not seeking to live after the Lord. It's a culture that bites and devours each other, right? I mean, the response after Dallas, right? It's just a biting and a devouring and a consuming of each other. I mean, if you only knew Christ and could respond to each other in a Christ-like way instead of going out and making cops more targets. I mean, that's what we've seen since then. It plays out in our culture. I mean, the image Paul gives us in this passage isn't only for the church, it's for the world. And the image Paul gives us is of a pack of animals, ultimately. And there's a clear progression of the pack of animals, of an animal biting its prey, and then tearing at its flesh, and then consuming it, right? It can happen in families. It can happen in churches. It can happen in a nation. Why do we do this? We do it because of selfishness. We do it because of sin. We do it because of pride. And if this is what we do, we're not truly free in Christ. One of the sins I think we deal with in a culture as well is pride. I mean, just consider the prideful person who's been wronged. When a prideful person is hurt, their response is often to hurt in return. And for some, this comes out in passive aggression, and for some, this comes out in very clear aggression. But for those who walk with Christ, it's to come out in mercy, forgiveness, and love. Or the unforgiving person, the bitter person would be the better title. Do you know bitter people? When they've been wronged, and if the person wronged them asks for forgiveness, they will not offer forgiveness. And they won't receive it either because they're bitter. They've been hurt. So they bite back instead of restoring the offender to Christ. And they devour the person who hurt them. Bitterness, unforgiveness, pride, anger, jealousy, you name it. It can happen in churches, it can happen in families, it can happen in the world. And maybe you're in the middle of it. Maybe a situation at home, maybe a situation at work, I don't know. We do find our place, ourselves often in places that we need to forgive or offer forgiveness. How do you respond? How does this play out in your life? How it plays out says who you are following, who you're being made like, either by the world or by Christ. Hear Paul's words again to the church at Galatia. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you too will be destroyed by each other. Now, we don't know the exact discussions that were happening in the church of Galatia. We don't know the things that were being said specifically, but we can imagine. If the problem were the Judaizers, those who live by the law for merit with God, we can imagine that they were feeling in the church that, you know, we're superior to those that don't know the law of God. We're doing it right, they're doing it wrong. Maybe, as one author points out, maybe it was just a social difference. I mean, this church was receiving the teachings of Christ, and changing things is difficult, right? It's hard to change, and some people don't like change. I recently read a quote of a dying church, and the quote is simply this. This is the way that we've always done things, right? It's so easy to fit into that mold. This is the way we've always done it. Change is hard, and if change happens, sometimes it brings out the worst in us, and sometimes it brings out the best. Maybe this was going on in the church of Galatia. I don't know specifically. Paul doesn't give us those exact details. But we know we all can get stuck in a rut outside of the road of Christ, right? So in conclusion, as I wrap this up here, I just have to ask generally, the general question, not just for Crossroads, but for the church of God, how are we as the church, right? How are we in the place that God has given us to live? How are we in the community? Excuse me. What are we known for? What is Crossroads known for outside these four walls? Is it a place where people can come and be loved? How about us individually? What would our neighbors say of us? Would they say that we love them and serve them like Christ, or we tolerate them? Well, how about our deficiencies? Because we know we all fall short, don't we? No church is heaven yet, and no individual believer is exactly like Christ yet. We're being renewed daily, being made more and more like him until he comes again. But even in our deficiencies, are we responding with repentance and trust in Jesus? You know, Christ has won great freedom for us that we cannot take for granted. I mean, we just got through celebrating Independence Day, and anyone who served in the military or knows people that served in the military, we know that that freedom did not come free, right? They put their lives on the line. Some here have lost relatives and sons or daughters in war. And the image we have even of freedom in this nation is a shadow of the freedom Christ has won for us, this freedom that he freely offers to us, but that cost him his very life. So our sins could be forgiven, that we might take up his life and live after him. So our response to what Paul has said here can only be one thing. In light of the great freedom that Christ has won for us, we ask the question, how now shall we live? How now shall we live? As we look at a culture coming through a week like we just came through, we ask, how now shall we live, right? What should we do as the church? And all I hear are Paul's words, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've made it so clear. Your word is clear, Lord. Forgive us for making it so confusing so often. But above that, we thank you for your Spirit. Your Spirit who is at work in us, enabling us to respond to you in obedience that can change the world. Help us be about your business. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, at this point, we do have some prayers. Some specific prayer requests that were made mention throughout the week that I did get a copy of. Are there any prayers I need to add this morning to what I'm going to pray through here? Don't know if that's customary, but I can still break custom, right? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God, that you are our Father, our Heavenly Father who has added us to your family and called us your children because of the work of your Son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your work in the world. We thank you for your sovereign rule over all things, that nothing can come to pass apart from you allowing it to. We thank you that all things work together for good for those that love you, and though we don't understand that, in specific details of our lives, help us to trust your word above our own thoughts. And so this morning we do bring to you some very specific needs. I do pray, Lord, with Rodney Spoolstra for his family with the passing of his brother Gary. I ask that you would be with their family during this difficult time. I pray, Lord God, that they would sense your presence. Just ask for your comfort upon them. For the serve team, Lord, in Hamilton, Ontario, we pray that you would bless their work as they serve in your name. We pray for safety in their travels. Bring them back safely as well. For Breslin, Lord God, we ask that you'd be with her and with Laura and with Don. Lord, this little child of 3 years old going through chemo, Lord, we ask that you would sustain her, keep her encouraged, keep her family encouraged, Lord God, and we pray for healing upon her body. I ask that you would guide the doctors and the nurses as they work with her. We give thanks, Lord God, for answered prayer for Brad Van Coten, for his father, Roger. We thank you that he's doing well, Lord God, and is home. We pray for a full and swift recovery now for Roger. For Nancy Kamiga, Lord, as she continues to look for work, we ask that you would provide that position for her. And for Tina Greenman, Lord, be with both her and Kurt as she prepares for surgery, Lord. We ask that you would be with her. Our Heavenly Father, we know there are other needs here that weren't mentioned throughout the week. We just take a moment to silently raise those to you now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that world history belongs to you. It doesn't belong to the enemy. It doesn't belong to those that are opposed to you. It belongs to you. We know it's a catchphrase. We thank you that we know the end of the story, but we also thank you that we know how the story plays out according to your will. And I thank you for including us in that story with the gifts that you've given to each of us for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, even to missionaries that we can support, Lord, and with a whole list of missionaries here that Crossroads supports, we thank you for Larry and for Ann, for Dave and Bianca, for Tom and Dawn, for Das and Joel and Brandon and Ashley. Lord, we thank you for the work you've given them to do. I pray that we'd be about the business of praying for the missionaries we support regularly and encouraging them with letters. Might they even sense our prayers now, Lord, give them the strength of faith to continue to do what you've given them to do. We thank you, Lord, for your church in this nation, Lord God, the lighthouse that are posted around this nation proclaiming the good news to a hurting nation. Lord, might we be about that good news? Even in Des Moines, all the churches that gather in your name, Lord, we thank you for the body of Christ here. We pray blessing upon Des Moines as your word is going forth right now. I pray for the pulpits that they be found faithful in the proclamation of the good news. We pray for the ingathering of those that belong to you in this city. But we thank you for the work you're doing around the world as well. We thank you for areas of the world that are continuing to increase with the church's presence. We thank you, Lord, for those that are in difficult places that haven't heard of Christ for many years. We thank you for the work you're doing in the nations. We ask that you'd be with those that lead us, Lord, our president, our vice president, the cabinet, leaders of this city, leaders of the surrounding communities, Lord God. I ask, Lord God, that we would also be examples of what it means to be good Christian citizens obeying our leaders as far as they don't call us to sin. Lord, help us be good witnesses in this broken world that you love. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for the emergency food pantry. Also a note to complete and pass the friendship folders as the offering is taken. The worship team has an offertory song.
Like never before, oh my soul.
worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, oh, my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. Your rich in love and Your slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name.
Why don't you go ahead and rise and sing the last part of this song with us, please? With us.
And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore.
Bless
the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before.
Are there any announcements this morning? Let's go ahead and stay standing for a minute.
Bradley. Just a quick reminder that after the service, we're going to have an official Q&A and meet Pastor Mark and his family a little bit. So we'll just take 5 minutes or so. We've got some coffee and cookies prepared, so grab that, and then we'll come back in here to meet. We don't have nursery or anything lined up, so go grab your kids. We'll try to turn the speakers on outside in the fellowship hall, too. So if you got some unruly kids and you need to go hang out there, that's fine.
Anyone else have an announcement this morning?
I was told by my daughter I talked really fast, so I apologize for that. A little nerves here. Getting ready for a Q&A. Let me send you with the Lord's blessing. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God, His Father, through Him. You are dismissed. Oh, we got one more song. See, I had to stay standing.
I'm running for your heart, till I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for your ways, I'm waiting for the day, when I am a soul on fire, till I am a soul on fire. A soul on fire. Lord, I'm running for your ways. I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire. Lord, restore the joy I had. I have wandered, bring me back. In this darkness, lead me through until all I see. Soul on fire, Lord, I'm longing for your ways, I'm waiting for the day, when I am a soul on fire, till I am a soul on fire, Lord, let me burn for you again, let me return to you. Soul on fire, Lord, I'm longing for your ways, I'm waiting for the day, when I am a soul on fire, Lord, I'm running for your heart, I'm running for your heart, till I am a soul on fire, till I am a soul on fire, till I am a soul on fire.
Now, me your excuse for 5 minutes. I'm going to come right back.